You know, it's always intriguing and a blessing to me to see God put everything together for Sunday services. The music really precursed the message and its theme. And without any collaboration between us, the Holy Spirit put it together. So, you know, I thank the Lord for that. And I love the beauty of singing, you know, glory to thy name. Because he does deserve all the glory and honor and praise. And that's the real focus of the message today. So I want to use this little illustration here. This empty jar. Can you guys, I'll try to hold it up so you guys can see over there. And I've got some glass beads here. And I'm going to try to fill this jar up. I shouldn't say beads, glass marble. But what I want you to think about is this is our effort, this represents our effort to fill the earth with his glory. So you might say, well, that's full. That may have accomplished what we needed to do, right? I don't think this will work here, but what I can do, I'm going to pour some canoa. Maybe I'll try and see if it shakes down in between those little gaps and stuff, because it's not really, there's still empty spaces in there, key wall or whatever you call it. Stuff that I don't like. Oops, stuff I've spilled everywhere. Okay. So, anyways, it's shaking down in between, but it's really not doing. Well, if I keep working at it, you know, and it's important for us as Christians that we really, really, truly work at what God has for us to do. That, you know, it takes sacrifice, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes commitment. And I think the biggest thing is for people is that sacrifice. So yeah, I filled in a little bit, you know, in between those marbles. It's going to be fun to clean up, huh? So not speaking of the church, the carpeting in here, but there's still space. There's still space in there. So we're just going to fill it with water and get all those little empty spaces full. And you know, when the first time I saw this illustration, probably some of you have seen this illustration or similar to it before, I didn't think about the water. And that's the glory of the Lord, permeating every aspect. And that's what we need to remember, is that God has called us to make the effort to glorify him in every area and every aspect of life that we can, by our commitment to him, loving him first, receiving him into our life, committing our lives to him, following him, being available to be the vessels that God wants them to be in our own personal life, but also corporately as a church. We need to be looking to see how the ministry of this church affects the community and beyond for the glory of God. And I still have to reiterate that, you know, with our Samaritan, I'm thinking Samaritan's Purse, the widow of Zarephath, the Zarephath ministry that we had, going into our neighborhood and knocking on doors and praying for people, and people that had so many different personal prayers that they were willing to talk to us about on a personal basis, and we're just strangers to them, that in a sense was not only a ministry, but it glorified God as well, because it reminded people that God is real and alive and here, and people do care. And I think we need to remember that whatever we can do to honor God and to fill our community, our church, our lives, and the world around us in a way that reflects his glory, because that in effect is the heart of Jesus. His desire is that the whole world would be full of his glory. You say, well, that sounds a little bit, a nice thought but not a reality type thing, you know, especially with the world that we live in today. But I want us to consider some scriptures that reflect the heart of God and his desire for him to be glorified, and then your involvement and our involvement as a church in that process. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Help us, Father, to just receive what you have for us to receive today. I pray that you would just preach your message and carry it your way, and absolutely keep me out of it. And may we recognize you and not just be a time of time for the preacher to preach or the time of the service, but may we each one of us sense and be aware of you and your presence and your power in our midst. And may we know that we've met with you, and may our hearts be touched by you. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's will or desire is that the earth is filled with his glory. That's his desire. Now, I want to look at that's the ultimate goal. That's what we're looking at. We're starting at the end product of what God's initial plan was. In Genesis, we see the fact that man sinned, but God had a plan, a redemptive plan through Jesus, and that through faith in Christ Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we can have eternal life. And in that, we become the body of Christ. And in that, we, as the church in the church age, and we have Old Testament saints as well. And all that's in the working together to bring a people for God's glory. Then we go into the millennial reign, and we see the 1,000 years of peace on earth where Christ reigns on earth, and we serve him there, and that's going to be a reality. It's not something that is just a mythological thought, but that is a prophecy that will be fulfilled. But then we see that we'll have the new heavens and the new earth. And we have those new bodies, and there'll be no more sin, and no more darkness, no more evil, and all that. It sounds surreal, doesn't it? Because of the world that we live in. And yet God in his word, if we believe his word, has promised that this is the ultimate goal. That God the Father and his dwelling place will dwell amongst men on earth, and in that he will be glorified. And the whole earth will bring him glory. Now, having said that, let us remember that God wants us to reflect his heart. That's his heart from the beginning, if you will, from Genesis to now and to the end of his objective, to bring everything under the subjection of him and everything to the glory of him, and to eradicate the effects of sin and sin itself in our presence. And so let's look at God's desire. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." How is that glorifying God? A new heaven, a new earth, wow, where righteousness dwells. What is righteousness? That's everything that's right in God's view. That means the way of God, the purpose of God, the reflection of God, the character of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the goodness of God, and we can go on and on with the attributes of who God is, fills the earth. That's what he's looking at. That's 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." If we get bogged down in this world, remember that as believers in Christ, we are promised exactly what we just read. One day we'll be there. As believers, we'll see each other in our new resurrected bodies in that eternal state. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When we think about the oceans, the first thing that comes to our mind is the vastness of the water. And that water covers those mass areas representing the sea. And he's saying, in essence, that his glory, his intent, is that his glory would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. In Revelation 21:3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." This is the ultimate goal that God is bringing to us, that he's revealed to us, because he's not revealed everything to us. That first, we're saved by grace through faith. We have a relationship with Jesus that's eternal. We know when we die, because of our faith in Christ, that we'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We also know that's not the end of it. We know that one day the dead in Christ shall rise, and all that are left remain will be resurrected as well. We know that we will live with God forever and ever in new bodies like Christ when he rose from the grave. And we know that, like I said earlier, the millennial reign, 1,000 years of peace on earth, where Christ reigns on earth, and we will be there. And then that new heaven and new earth ushered in, where the throne of God that sits at that place called the third heaven, first heaven being the atmosphere around the earth, the second being the universe as we know it, and the third being what they believe to be behind the northern star. Up there is a dwelling place of God that's a real place. And that dwelling place of God will actually come and dwell among men on the new heaven, the new earth. Sounds absolutely surreal. Yet how true and how real is God to you? Is God real in your life? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Has he identified with you the fact that I am real, I am truth, and I love you, and I'm in your heart? Because his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, if we've received him into our heart. And so we know that he's real. We know his word is powerful. We know the effect of God in our life, working in our life. And so we can grab hold of the hope, the promise that God has already told us what the ending is going to be like. In spite of what the world is going through today and all this conflict and fulfillment of prophecy and the setting up of prophecy yet to come, we are secured in Christ and we can praise him for that. In the meantime, we should be seeking to bring God glory. Now I'm going to take us to Numbers chapter 14, and I'm going to read chapter 14 to you, and if you have your Bibles, read along with me or read along the screen with me along on the screen. And I just want to make a clarification here. A lot of times when we think about the Israelites entering into Canaan, we hear the old song, entering into the promised land, and we correlate the promised land being that of heaven. Okay? But I want us to change our thinking just a little bit of the typology involved there and look at the promised land as the promised purpose that God has for your life and for my life. Making it more personal, not as historical. But as we read through Numbers chapter 14, I want us to consider what things hold back sometimes our free will? What things hold you and I back from stepping out and embracing what God has for us? God has bigger things for us than what we can imagine. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us that, you know, and we know that. I can imagine the greatest of things, and God has even more in plan for each of us. So let's look at Numbers chapter 1, verse 24. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Now this is the people of Israel. They came out of the Exodus of Egypt, right? And they were complaining about the wilderness and their circumstances and eating the manna and having water and its rough life and blah, 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 all that stuff, right? So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness." How painful for Moses and Aaron. They followed the will of God. They're obedient to the will of God. They've led the people out of Egypt. They went into Egypt as a family of 70, and they came out of Egypt as a nation of 2 million. And God led them out. And in that, they see their circumstances, and they start complaining. And he said, "We'd be better off dead or back as slaves in Egypt." Of course, Egypt is a type or picture of the sinful life. Of darkness and evil and all these things. And they're saying it'd be great if we just went back to our old life. You know, how tragic is that? Because God had a plan for them, those 2 million people, to enter into the promised land, what God intended for them. For what purpose? For the purpose of bringing God glory, for revealing the power of God, the presence of God, a nation of people for God on this very earth. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Wow. Wow. I want to go back. God had done such miraculous signs, and they wanted to go back because it was too hard. We need to understand that God will challenge us, and God will lead us into areas that will really, again, challenge our willingness to be committed to God. If we're willing to follow God, be prepared for God to show you what he wants you to do in and through him. And that thing or that direction and that purpose that God has for your life may require great sacrifice. It may require leaving your family. It may require leaving your homeland if you want to be that extreme. It may require your finances, or it may require just standing up for Jesus and being committed to him no matter what the heat is that you get back for standing up for Jesus. Whatever the case is, there's generally a sacrifice that is required if we're going to follow Christ. And we have to ask the question, are we willing to? The people of Israel, that new nation, saw their predicament, saw them let out, were going through the process that God had for them to get to that promised land, and they began to balk and to rebel and to complain and say, I want to go back to the old way. And that's what a lot of people do. I've received Christ. I've tried living for him. Oh, well. It's not what I want because it's too hard, or it costs too much, or there's too much rejection, or I didn't see God respond the way I wanted him to when I tried to be faithful. But if we're willing to ride it out, if we're willing to follow Christ to the end of the journey that God has for us, then we will discover the purpose, the plan that he created us for. Remember, before the foundations of the world, he created us unto what? Good works. And those good works always brought glory to God, because God called us, God prepared us, God provided for us, God has a plan for us. That means for you and for me, personally, and for us as a church, as a body of Christian believers. And so we must be willing to follow through the times that we look and say, it's difficult, it's dry, it's hard, and God's not providing, and I'm not comfortable, and all that type of stuff, and say, no, I'm committed. No matter what comes in front of me, I'm going to respond to God and follow him faithfully and obediently and be what God wants me to be in and through him. Then Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They were heartbroken. They saw the pain, the agony of the rejection of Israel against God. And they tore their clothes in remorse and fell on their faces before God in humility. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. God has something exceedingly good for you as you follow his plan for you. God has a plan for our life as a corporate body of believers in the church. And if it's dry, we should still remain faithful. If it's not as comfortable, we should still remain faithful and know that as we remain faithful to him, he will carry us to the purpose, the plan, the design that he has for us as a church as well. Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Delights there is a word, and it means to take pleasure in. If God takes pleasure in us, and one of the keys in Psalm 37:4 says, if we delight ourselves in God, God will give us the desire of our heart. If we take pleasure in doing the things of God, God will give us the desire of our heart. Now, there is a little clause in there, not in the scripture, but as I've learned in my walk, God will change the desire of our heart sometimes too. But nonetheless, he's saying, if the Lord, contingency, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. In other words, don't be afraid of the giants that were in the land of Canaan, because they were the Nephilim there, the giants. Don't be afraid of the armies that are there. Don't be afraid of the citadels and the walled cities. Don't be afraid of what's there. Know that God has already declared that it's yours, and you have to follow him. And as we follow him in faith with a not just a commitment, but we're delighting in doing the things that God would have us to do, we're going to discover that what God has for us, no one can stand against. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God gave, he said, I'm giving you this land of milk and honey if you have the faith to delight in me and take pleasure in me and have faith in me and do what I've called you to do. Only do not rebel against the Lord, verse 9, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I had to look up that phrase, their protection had departed from them. God has removed their protection. No matter how strong they seem to be against you, God has removed their protection. Now, before, as our minds sink into the historical value, what is the practical application for you and I today? Is that when God challenges us and leads us to follow him in a direction that is bigger and more overwhelming than who we are and who our resources are, if God is leading there, God's going to provide what we need to do what he's called us to do. And we have to apply that principle in our personal walk with Jesus, as well as in our corporate walk as a church. That as we follow him, no matter what stands blocking in our way, God will provide what we need that he has for us to do. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before the children of Israel. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron, faithful, 2 million people are so angry with them for leading them into quote-unquote discomfort? I say quote-unquote, that's my quote, discomfort. So much so that they want to stone them to death. Imagine being a pastor leading a church in the direction that led the people to a place where they say, I don't like where we've ended up, and it's we're angry about it, and we ought to just kill you. That's basically what the idea is, instead of trusting God, right? Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? You and I need to remember our experiences with God and what he's done with us and build our faith on those things. Look back at what God has done in your life and know that God is strong and able and capable. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Was God upset? Yeah. He would say, fine, you're going to reject me? I've showed you all my power. I've passed you through the Red Sea. I've delivered you from bondage and Pharaoh and all that stuff. I've provided everything you need on the way. And you reject me? Fine. Poof. I'll just make another group. You know, churches do die because churches are not faithful to God. And it starts with our own individuality and our own personal relationship with Jesus. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. What was Moses focusing on? We want you to be glorified. And if you choose to do this, you will not be honored. You will not be glorified. What boldness Moses had to talk to God with such distinct, direct advice, if you will say that, or insight. And yet God in all of his omnisciency knew what was going to happen. And we have the words here to remind us that God is seeking his glory and his plan. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them before he killed them, in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as surely, as clearly as I am who I am as God, as I live, but truly as I live, that's what he's saying, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The objective. The end objective. We talked about that in prophecy, didn't we? What's the end objective? All the earth, this earth and the new heaven and earth, will be filled with the glory of God. So we're part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We are in Christ and he is in us. And our job as a church and as individual Christians is to do what? Bring glory to God. Bring glory to God. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. The Israelites tested God. And he's remembering 10 times they tested him. They tempted him. Okay? They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. What's that tell you and I? It says that if we're not willing to listen to what God has called us to do in our own walk or as a church body, then the threat is that we will not discover what purpose God has for us. The threat is that we'll be left to wander a wilderness. So many Christians are determined not to listen to God that they spend their whole life walking in circles in the wilderness of their life without the real purpose that God created them for. Because they don't want to listen, or because the sacrifice is too great, or because it requires commitment, or because it's not easy, or whatever excuse you want to put in there. And we need to step back as a church, we need to step back as Christians and say, okay, God, I want to restate to you, I want to remind you, I want to stand true to that I have given myself to you. I'm not my own. And what you want and what direction you have and what purpose you have for my life or for this church is committed to your hands, and I will follow, or we will follow. Even if it means challenge. Even if it means sacrifice. Even if it means uncomfortableness. Whatever the cost. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he was a different spirit, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Do you understand what's being said here? Out of 2 million people out of Egypt, 2 people, Joshua and Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. Trusted that God was able. Did not allow the challenges of the promised land to fear them out of faith. But they relied on their faith in the power of God to do his work. And only those that were 20 years older, 20 years of age or older, went into the land. Or younger, I should say. 20 years or younger went into the land. All those other didn't get to see the promise, didn't see the purpose, didn't have the blessing, and spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness of no direction. No fulfillment. And that's a sad place to be. As Christians, we have a choice. We can either follow the Lord and not be in a wilderness state, in following the Lord, we can discover the purpose and the plan that he has for each of our lives. Deuteronomy 1:36 says, "Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." Do you, do I wholly follow the Lord? You can take that wholly two ways. Keeping ourselves clean before God, and with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul are committed to God. Wholly follow the Lord. If you take your insert out and fill in the blanks, in the first one, under section one, it says, our goal is to bring glory to God, however and wherever we can. Our goal, that's the second one. The first one on the first section is fill in the blanks. Our goal is to bring glory to God, however and wherever we can. The second one that you fill out on part two is, it says, as God's people choose to wholly, that is completely and committedly, to follow the Lord. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to follow Jesus at any cost? I mean, we say we are, but when the proof comes down to it, our life will be evidence of it. And if we're not willing to follow him wholly, completely, committedly, then the threat is that we may miss what God, and most probably will miss what God has intended for your life and my life, or for the church. And you know, as we individually commit ourselves to God and really are willing to lay ourselves down as that living sacrifice to him, and we discover what direction, what purpose he has for us individually and corporately, then we yield to that and we discover the wonder of the power of God working in our lives and working through us together for his glory, which does what? Affects our community. Seek the opportunity to give glory to God. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 10:1-11, it says, the third point I want to make is that the church faces the same dangers today. We can be critical of Israel, but the church faces the same dangers today. You know, one of the things I've learned as a pastor, just because a church is big or has money or has a lot of technology and all the stuff and all the, you know, what do you call that when you get a car that's equipped with all the stuff? Bells and whistles. Doesn't necessarily make it the best. And I know that because in Revelation it said that the church of Laodicea, who said they had everything they need and didn't have need of anything, and thought they were rich, they were poor, they were naked, they were blind, they had missed the mark because they weren't following God. And you and I are called to follow God. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-11, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." The Israelites saw the power of God, the presence of God. They walked through the Red Sea. They were, verse 2 says, all were baptized or identified with Moses. They were baptized into Moses or identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Do you get that? I think that's the danger of our churches today, that most of them, God is not well pleased. Why? Because they've not committed, like Joshua and Caleb, to be wholly faithful to follow the Lord. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So many Christians are scattered in the wilderness of no real purpose or direction for their life under God's authority and directive in their life, because they choose not to listen or to reject what he says. Now these things became our examples to inherit, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is your priority in life? What's most important to you? Money, prestige, clothes, status, whatever? Or is it God? Those are all idols. Not God, but the others. If we let them be. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them did, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them who complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our caution, our be aware of. Don't fall into the same trap. It was written for us to not fall in the same trap. It all begins with us individually. And how we live for Christ can affect our home and our family. And how we come together as Christians in the church with a right heart before God can affect how we are useful for God's kingdom work. The prayer that we've been praying for over a year, not saying that we don't have this, but that we want it to be manifested, we want it to be more solidified as a church, is that we would be of one mind, one body, one spirit in Christ, all with the same focus, all with the same goal, to glorify God. It's for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the pages have come. God's people were disqualified and disciplined for not accepting God's will or desire for them. We need to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, even though that might scare us. Even though we might say, oh boy, I don't know what God's going to lead me to do. Or I don't know what he's going to call me to do to show that I'm serious about living for him. But we must come to that resolve if we want to be in God's purpose for our life. In the little insert, filling out the form, just make sure as Christians that our identity is known as those who don't play around or test or tempt God, lest we miss God's purpose. In essence, be serious about being wholly committed to God and everything. Let him be Lord of your life, not just Savior. You know, I can't help but think about the focus of our missionaries. When we did our mission church, we had, there was 25 of us, and we were so focused on winning that community. And we worshiped together, we fellowshiped together, we encouraged one another, as every church ought to. But I was thinking about a missionary and her family that I met when I was about 13. And I fell in love with this girl because she was older than me. She had strawberry blonde hair down to her waist. Christian family, missionaries from South Africa. She had cut an album. She was a singer. And she told me a story about her family. Some of you heard this story, but I'm going to end with this. That they were ministering to this tribe that worshipped elephants. Every year they'd set out the babies out in the field at the time of the passing of the elephants, and whatever happened to those babies was the will of God in their thinking. They had wooden elephants they worshipped all the time. Well, they shared the gospel with this tribe, and the tribe received Christ. The tribe received Christ. They had this big party in the circle, and the pastor, the missionary, and his family are sitting next to the king of this tribe, the chief. And the servants came by, and they had a pan of food. They took the lid off, and they showed it to him. This is a true story. They're telling me this story at 13. And it was full of locusts, about this big, big locusts. And they knew that if they didn't eat it, they would insult and it could threaten their life. And so they said to the king, we don't know how to eat this. And so they showed them how to eat it. I won't tell you how. And they ate them. And then they took all the wooden elephants, all the idols, and they put them in the center of the village, and they piled them in a pile and they burned them. And they worshiped God. Did that bring glory to God? Absolutely. Was the commitment level of that missionary great? Yes. And your commitment and my commitment and our commitment must be at that level wherever God leads us, however God leads us, if we want to be used as vessels that bring glory and honor to God. If we want our life at the end of our journey to reflect that our life brought honor and glory to God. That's what we're called to do. God's desire is to be glorified. So as God's people, the church today, will we bring God glory by wholly following him? You know, it's not a robbery to wholly follow God. It's a joy. But we have to come to that place, that decision, and we have to maintain that in our daily walk. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you, Father, for our returning visitors, and thank you, Father, for our new visitors that are here today. I pray that you've given them a special blessing in particular, but I pray, Father, that you have touched each of our hearts and have challenged us to wholly give our lives to you and to be faithful to you and to discover the plan and the purpose that you designed for each of us before the foundations of the world, and to discover collectively as a body of believers in this church the purpose and plan and direction you have for us as a church. But help us, Father, to be willing by faith to accept the direction that you give us, to accept the challenges that are laid before us, that if the challenges are greater than our ability, we should praise you and give you the honor and the glory for it, because you, that which you want to give us, you will give us, and nothing will stand in the way. So, Father, we lay ourselves down before you, and we ask, Father, please, that you accomplish the work and your will in our lives and in our church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.